thank you. I'd rather have Jesus. What a beautiful song and so well done. Thank you for that. And tonight, Brother Daniel Wakefield is going to preach for us, and I'm excited about that. And Brother Daniel, for months and months when Brother Stevens was here, and for one reason or another, he couldn't be in. And Brother Daniel has filled so many roles. Brother Stevens couldn't be here to preach, and Brother Daniel would. But more than that, the song leading and so many roles that he has played, he's a wonderful man of God. And I don't throw that term around loosely. What I mean is he's God called, and God's used him, and God's put his hand upon him. And so I'm so thankful that we get to serve together. Brother Bob is gone today, of course, to looking at a house down there. And I was thankful to get to work with such good men. And God has seen fit to take Brother Bob and move him somewhere. But the time that I've got to spend with Brother Daniel Wakefield has been very, very valuable. It's been a blessing to get to serve with him and get to see him use his talents for the Lord. And he's such a wonderful, wonderful job. I cannot think of anything but good as he and I and Brother Dan, we serve the Lord together. And we're looking forward to what God is going to do. But tonight, we want to hear from the Word of God. And so, Brother Daniel, would you come preach for us? Thank you so much for your walk with the Lord. And we're going to hear gladly what the Lord's put in your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity, no doubt, to be standing behind this pulpit once again and to preach God's Word for you this evening. And I was told this morning I had to come up, fill a tall order, and that is to tell a joke. And I don't know if I can do that. So all I have to say is I think you used the last good one last week. So I don't know what that says about this morning. So. But we're glad to be in God's house. We're glad we can have fun together, and it's good to be together today. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter 4, looking forward to learning a little bit more about God's Word together tonight as we come together. Enjoyed the song leading tonight. I don't know about you, but that was a blessing, and I enjoyed not having to do it. I love doing it, but it was good to just sit back and sing, and so I got to enter into that a little bit tonight, and so that was a blessing, and so glad to be able to do that as well. Thank you, Brother Rogers, for leading that tonight. Well, if you're there in Joshua chapter 4, I invite you to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God, if you're able. Joshua chapter 4, we'll be looking at the contents of chapter number 3 and 4, but for the sake of time, I certainly won't read all those verses for you tonight. Joshua chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them up over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." And verse 19, we'll read to the end of the chapter. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, What mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." The memorials of the past teach us that God is just as mighty today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us today and the opportunity that we have to come together. Lord, some can't come together because of where they live in this world or even maybe in this nation. But Lord, here we are. Here we stand. And Lord, we stand in need of your work in our midst tonight. As Pastor reminded us this morning, time is short. Lord, this could be the last message any of us ever hear. Lord, you could come back before I finish this message, and what a joy that would be. But Lord, if you tarry your coming, we desire that we might continue to stand, and that generations to come might know that you are the Lord, that your hand is mighty, and that you are to be feared. So Lord, bless us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If walls or stones or trees could talk, what would they tell us? Tonight I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, If Stones Could Speak. What if you could walk into any building or walk up to any item and there would be a button on that item or on that wall or on that building, and you could just push that button and a screen would pop up and it would show you everything that thing had seen? What would be the things that we could learn as we look at the places, as we walk into the halls of different societies and different cultures and different nations that have lived and have existed in the course of the ages of this world? What would be the things that they would tell us? I'd say all of us have been in one such place before, one or another. Maybe you've been to a great building. Maybe you've been on a battlefield. Maybe you've been just in some place in nature that has just been there and has been as it is for generations and generations. And if you would take the time when you get there and just pause and think for just a moment, I'm sure your imagination could fill with the many people who have been there before. Maybe the nations that have enacted their policies from those particular rooms, or maybe a leader who was appointed and anointed and led from that particular place, or whatever else it may be. There are great monuments that depict the great actions, but there are simply just places that seem to carry with them a sense of great history. There are some places that automatically come to my mind as I think about stones that just seem to speak. And I instantly my mind thinks of the great pyramids and the great structures in Egypt and all the things that are there that are to be seen. Some of those pyramids having been there when Moses walked the streets of Egypt's cities and would have seen some of the great people that we could hear about in other places as well. The Colosseum at Rome. Imagine what its walls could tell you of the great faith of the men and women who died for their faith there, and all the other events that took place, the great people that we can only read about that walked along and brushed their hands along the walls as they walked, or maybe the streets that still exist in ancient Ephesus that you could literally go and put your foot on one of the same stones that the Apostle Paul put his foot on while he was here on this earth. Imagine what they would say if they could speak. As I thought about all of that, I came to this one particular room. What would the walls of this room say if they could speak? Would they tell us about the day that you got saved? When you were baptized? That moment when God clarified some great quandary in your life. That time when you came to this altar and you put your knees down on this bench, or if this one hasn't been here all that long, a different one, or whatever it may have been, and you came and God brought you to a place of repentance because of sin in your life, or God answered some prayer request that you had prayed many, many times as maybe a wayward child walked the aisle. What would these walls tell us if they could speak? If stones could speak, I'd say they'd have a lot to say. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, there's no doubt in my mind that we've come to a place where if stones could speak, they would tell us some things today. As we come to Joshua chapter 3, a lot has happened in the nation of Israel. You are mostly probably all familiar with the story of Israel having gone down into Egypt because of famine during the days of Joseph. And then for a long time after Joseph had passed off the scene and a new ruler had been inserted in Egypt, there arose, as the book of Exodus tells us, a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he began to oppress the people of Israel. And hundreds of years later, after generations had passed underneath the oppressive hand of their Egyptian taskmasters, God had raised up his deliverer in the form of Moses. And Moses had, after 80 years of his life, had come onto the scene in Egypt, prepared by God, and God used Moses to bring the 10 plagues and to bring Egypt, the greatest nation in the world in its day, to its knees, to humble the gods of that heathen nation, the false gods that they worshipped, and God led his people out of Egypt. And God led his people across the wilderness, and all the miracles and all the stories, from the manna to the birds that he would feed them with, to the water out of the rock, the crossing of the Red Sea. So much has happened. And then Moses died. And God has chosen Joshua. And Joshua is just beginning his leadership of this nation. And he comes to the Jordan River, and something amazing happens. But as we look into what happens in this story, I've not read it to you, you may know a lot of the details. I want you to stop, and I want you to think about the stones. Because I told you all of that about walls and stones and potential monuments, if they could actually talk to us, to get you to focus on those stones. Those 12 stones that we read, that the 12 prepared men of Israel went into the midst of the bed of the Jordan River and picked up. Imagine being one of those rocks. You know, the day in the life of a rock is pretty uneventful most of the time. I mean, it's just kind of, you sit there and that's all you do. And that's what these rocks, if they were, you know, not inanimate objects, would have been thinking. Hey, this like another day, like any other day. A bunch of water is going to run all over us. It's going to be a pretty cool day, and we're just going to sit here. But then something happened that changed their lives. And I say it that way because what God really does is he changed the lives of the entire nation of Israel. And what happened that day is something that God wants to bring to this day. Because there is so much wrapped up in what these stones would say if they could just speak. And so tonight we're going to look at what they would say. If we could go to that monument and we could say, okay, what happened? I believe they would tell us in two major categories what they would say. And the first thing that these stones would say if they could speak is they would tell us what they saw. What they saw. And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to look real briefly at what these stones saw that day. And the first thing that they would say as they were just sitting there that day, they'd say, well, it began just like any other day. And then we saw a miracle. I want you to think about the miracle that happens in this passage of Scripture. In Joshua chapter number 3, look with me as we begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read portions of these two chapters as we go throughout the message tonight. The Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." So the story goes that they're going to pass over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure, about 3,000 feet or so, close to a half a mile. Some come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. for ye have not passed this way heretofore. What I see, first of all, as we look at this miracle, is we see that it was actually prophesied just moments before it was performed. You see, Joshua called the people together. He'd gotten his leaders together, and he begins to explain to them about what is just about ready to happen. God had given some specifics to him, and he says, what's going to happen is the ark, you're going to send it on ahead, and as the ark comes to the Jordan River, the priests are going to come. And they're going to come and they're going to put their foot in the brim, in the brink of the river. And at that moment, the river is going to stop flowing. And all the water on the left side, or I guess all the water on the right side is going to stop. And all the water on the left is just going to keep running down to the Dead Sea. And it's just going to build up and build up and build up. And that's the story. That's what was going to happen. And you're going to be able to cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. You know, water is a natural defense, especially in days such as these, as the movements of armies and peoples was much more difficult with all that they had. They had to move all that they owned, all that they possessed. And Jericho would have likely have thought, hey, here's the Jordan River. We're pretty safe. That group of people, now they picked the worst possible place. You know, there are places to enter Israel where you don't have to cross a raging river. You could have just come in from the west side and everything would have been okay. But God had led him up around the Dead Sea and up to the east side of the Jordan River. And they're sitting there and they're camped there. And God says to Joshua, this is what's going to happen. It's quite an amazing thing to consider. It's actually, by some estimations, a miracle that rivals in scope the miracle of the Red Sea. And while sometimes we think of the Red Sea as maybe being a greater miracle, we ought not overlook the fact that the crossing of the Jordan River was quite an astounding thing, as the Bible refers to this the river as it being in the time of harvest, when the river overflowed all of its banks. And especially back in those days, historians believe that the Jordan River would have been, even in normal times, maybe 50 to 60 feet across. And the Jordan River goes from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place below sea level that you can go on this earth. And what that makes it is a very, very fast flowing river. This was a lot of water moving very, very fast. And God says, you're going to get across that today. That's the prophecy. But there was some preparation before the miracle. Notice what it says in verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Get clean. God did not say in this moment, tomorrow you're going to cross this river. I guess I said today just a moment ago, but tomorrow you're going to cross this river. So you better sharpen your swords. You better polish your shields. You better make sure all your instruments of war are ready, because when you get into Canaan land, there are battles that you're going to face. That was not the admonition that God gave. And it was not that, hey, you're going to get over there. You got to make sure you pack your bags, get your tents ready and all that kind of stuff. Joshua said, purify your hearts, because God is about to do a great work. One of the most important things you and I can do each day is live a pure life. You never know what wonders God has around the corner in your life. So let me admonish you, as Pastor did for all of us this morning, be clean. Live a pure life. The wonder may be the trumpet sounding and all of us rising up into heaven, but the wonders that God has for you as you're still on this earth are contingent on the fact that you and I are sanctified, are pure. The greatest battles that are ever won are won from the lives of God's pure-hearted children. God wants to do a work in this church. And if that's going to happen, we must get clean. And I don't know of great hidden sins in my life or in yours, but the smallest sin is a great sin in the eyes of God. And if we're going to go forward as a church, if we're going to cross the rivers that face us, we must collectively be pure. Never let any distance go between you and a pure heart in your life. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. And then after we've seen the prophecy, we've seen the preparation, there's the actual performance of the miracle. This is the moment that the stones have all been waiting for. I mean, they're sitting there in the river, and they don't really know what's going on the bank of the river. But all of a sudden, this group of people, they can see them up from underneath the water. If you've ever opened your eyes underwater, you can kind of see the shapes up there. And all of a sudden, here comes this group of about six people carrying this ark, and here they're coming. And as soon as their foot hits the water, all that water just stops. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the moment? And I love what God said here. See, as they're performing this miracle, as He is performing this miracle, the Bible had said that the ark is going to go before you. And you're just going to sit there and watch. It's going to get 2,000 cubits ahead. Just enough space for everybody in the nation, at least those at the front, there's a lot of people, to be able to see what's happening. And then it happens. Just like Joshua said it would happen, just like God had told Joshua to tell them it would happen. They step out by faith. Can you imagine being the priest at the front of the ark? I mean, the guy at the back really had it easy. I mean, he's just like, if he's okay, we'll be okay. I mean, this is not, I don't know how fast the water is moving right at the brink. Probably not all that fast. Probably wasn't all that dangerous. But this is still a very unique moment. This is the ark of God. The passage, one of the verses in this passage refers to this as the ark of the Lord of all the earth. This was the most special possession, if you can call it that, of the children of Israel. This was the thing that none of them in their entire lifetime would ever see. And yet here it goes on the shoulders of just a few men walking up to a river, and Joshua's standing back watching, and you're standing back watching, and here it comes, and the river stops. I don't know what the moment before and then the moment after would have felt like, but I'm sure each one of us have had at least tastes of that. When you've had that great prayer request and God said, you just trust me, you just write that check and you give it to that person, or you give to that offering, or you'd say, I don't know about this move. I don't have any idea why in the world I would move from here where everything's settled. I have my house, I have my job, I have everything that I've ever thought I would need, and everything's going well, but I just sense that a move is the thing that I need to do. And you've been on the one side, and then you've seen God work, and then you're on the other side, and you've seen how God has begun to fit it all together. And that's what all happened, all the emotion, all the faith in that one moment of time as they saw a miracle. But that's not all these stones would have said if they could have spoken, if we could speak to them today. They wouldn't just say, hey, you would not believe what happened that day. We saw a miracle. But the Bible also tells us that they saw something else. They saw a magnification. And that's not a word I use all that often, probably not you either, but it comes right out of verse number 7. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee." And then verse number 14, after the miracle has been performed, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." As I look at this process in Joshua's life, there's so much that Joshua can teach us in this moment, but I just want to pull out a couple things for you to consider as we brush by this into some of the heart of what I want to communicate to you tonight. I see that Joshua was the example of faith for his nation. You see, the priest at the front often gets the I even mentioned him a minute ago. I mean, he was the guy that had to put his foot in the water. But Joshua is the guy that had to tell him to walk. So, hey guys, come here. I got something I need you to do today. I want you to take the ark. I want you to walk towards the river. The priest might say, whoa. Don't you remember? The ark always stays at the middle of the camp. See, I don't remember all the order of it, but this part of it, they start walking, and that group, they start walking, and then that group starts walking, and then we start walking, and then that group starts walking. I don't remember how it goes, but all I know is they're at the middle. They camp in the middle. They walk in the middle. That's where the ark belongs, Joshua. Joshua says, I know. Get walking. What if it didn't work? Whose fault would that have been? I told you. What were we all standing here for? Now, we know it was going to, and Joshua did too. But have you ever been the person who is at the tip, having to say, hey, I think this is where God's leading us to go? As you lead your family men at home, as you lead at your workplace, as you try just to be a good example personally, have you ever been that person who had to step out, maybe all by yourself, and say, hey, this is what I think God is leading to do? As a young person, you feel, hey, God is leading me to go to college here, or to go off and train for that profession, or to train for the ministry, or whatever the case may be, and you've been in that moment. But Joshua was the example that inspired an entire nation to go past this point that they had, by God's admission, never been before. Remember the last time they had a chance to enter into the promised land? Joshua was involved in that one too. And Joshua said, hey guys, I think we can go. And they said no. This time Joshua didn't take a vote. He didn't gather the consensus. He didn't even send 12 spies. He just sent 2. And he gave them about one day to go and come back. And they went. His example of faith inspired a nation. And then there was the evidence of God's approval. God validated Joshua in this moment as the leader of all Israel for the rest of his life. I think it's amazing just to delve into it, and I wish I could say more about the fact, but this validation of Joshua's leadership lent credence to all the rest that he would lead Israel to do. That means when he got on the other side of the Jordan River and he said, hey, this is how we're going to take Jericho. That's kind of a weird story too, isn't it? But that time everybody just did it. Now, they did it this time too. But God validated the ministry of Joshua. I think it's amazing that this happened in this way. And there's another great person in the Bible who experienced the beginning of his ministry by being validated by crossing the Jordan River as well. Remember Elisha? It is constantly God's program to raise up a leader and establish him before the eyes of the people. And that's the next thing I see in this moment. God gave that evidence of his approval, and then he established him for the rest of his life before the people as the leader that they were to follow. And that's what it said in verse number 14. We see a magnification. So the stones have said to us 2 things already. Hey, we saw a miracle, and it was amazing. And we saw this guy in the midst of it all. And the people just followed what he said. But then they would go on not just to tell us what they saw. They would then tell us what they are. And they would look you and I in the face and say that we are a memorial. We stand for something. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown put it well when they said, this pile was designed to serve a double purpose, that of impressing the heathen with a sense of the omnipotence of God, while at the same time it would teach an important lesson in religion to the young and rising Israelites for ages, and that lesson being that God is able to do what you need him to do, that God will give you the victory, that God will meet you in your need, and he will get you to the other side, that God is with you in the midst of all that you do. And that's what I see in this passage of Scripture. They say, hey, we are a memorial. We have been, just notice briefly, God said, take these rocks and get them upon your shoulders. Obviously, these were not small little itty-bitty pebbles from the riverbed. Otherwise, putting them on your shoulder would have been a pretty awkward task. They go to the middle of the river. They pick up these rocks. They put them on their shoulders. They carry them multiple miles away, and they set them up in Gilgal, and they put them there. And all of that would have probably been a pretty sacred moment. But this memorial did not just was not just constructed in this moment. It had an intention, and that intention was to provoke a question. So that when everybody walked by, they'd say, what's that there for? I mean, they look like river rocks. Why'd you put them there? That's the point. So they would ask, so that we could tell them. The instruction of the memorial is simple. Can you imagine being there? Maybe you took your son, dad, and you were going down to Gilgal, maybe just to see the memorial, but maybe just for some other reason, or maybe you live around there and you walk by the memorial and your son says, Dad, why is that there? Would you just kind of say, well, yeah, this one day, you see the river over there? They walk through it. I don't think so. You'd sit down with your son and son, I'm glad you asked. I think God put a memorial there so they would ask. Because I have kids, they're not that old, they don't ask me too many questions, but I tell them all kinds of stuff all the time. I mean, just trying to tell them, that's why you don't do that, this is why you do that, you know, and they just don't get it. They're 4 and 2, okay? But most children, they don't get it even if they're 14 and 12. I mean, I've been there, so I know. And you tell them all kinds of stuff, and it just kind of goes over their head, but God said, put a memorial so they ask. Because there's just something about when your kid asks you a question that they generally tend to listen to the answer a little bit better. And so the son asks, Dad, why is that there? And Dad says, well, sit down, let me tell you. You see the river over there? It's kind of far away. You can kind of see the glimmer of the river out there. One day, the nation of Israel they've been wandering for 40 years, just to fast forward the story. And they came to the side of that river. And you ever tried to swim that river, son? Oh, yeah, Dad, that moves so fast. I mean, you've always told me not to go in it, but I've gone in it a couple times, whatever you might say. And there's no way you could even swim across that river. So one day, the priests, at Joshua's command, walked up to that river, and as soon as the first one put his foot in the water, you know what happened? If they were at Neighborhood Bible Time, they would have looked at him and said, now come back tomorrow, and I'll tell you what it was. You see, you know what happened? As soon as his foot touched the water stopped flowing, and all the water up towards this city just began to back up and created this huge floodplain, and it all dried up this way, and it was that way long enough for all of us to walk. I mean, not one drop of river passed by those priests as soon as they put their foot in the water, and the kid would have been like, what? That. It provides an opportunity for us to tell them that God is powerful. There was one verse in here that I want you to take as you go with you tonight. Verse number 10 of chapter number 3, Joshua says, this is embedded in the purpose. He doesn't mention it in chapter number 4, but this is embedded in the entire miracle, the entire memorial. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. This was the memorial says God is powerful, but God is present. God is here. God was with us. God did not forsake us when Moses was laid in the grave. God was with us in that moment, and God is with us today. No matter what you face this week, no matter what challenges you may face, no matter what struggles you may have, no matter what prayer requests that you may face today, this memorial stands as a reminder that God is among us. God is here. Oh, that is my prayer. I know it's pastor's prayer as well, and I believe it's your prayer also. God is among us, and God is well able to deliver us no matter what it is that we may face. So the memorial stands as a way for us to instruct all those that God is with us, that God is able, and that's never going to change. Notice that's what it says in verse number 7 of chapter number 4. These stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel. What are the next two words? Forever. Let's say that together. Forever. God is here. God is able. And that's never going to change. If stones could speak, they would tell us what they saw. They would tell us that they saw a miracle, that they saw a man magnified in the sight of his people. They would tell us that they are a memorial, and then just real briefly at the end, they would tell us this, that they are a message. You say, well, how's that any different? Because I want you to notice the last verse of the chapter. It says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This is the message. God is supreme. Over all gods, over all days, over all nations, over all events, over all things, God is supreme. God reigns. God is in control. God sits on the circle of the earth. The book of Isaiah says God is a God of wonders. That's what it said in chapter 3 that he was going to do. And it's no big thing for God to do a miracle in our lives. God is a great God. God is supreme. And man must submit. That's it. That's what Joshua did. That's what the people did. That's what everybody in this earth has to do too. So I don't know where you've been, what you've come through these last 7 days, the last 7 months, the last 7 years of your life. But I know that God is here for you. That God is able to help you. That God is the ruler over all the events going on in your life. And if you in your life would just yield to him today, whether you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and that's where you must begin to yield, or you've been wrestling with something, a decision, or a great prayer request, a great need in your life, whatever it is, kneel before God. Trust in the Lord. And he will give you the strength to obey, the humility to submit, and the guidance that you need. The greatest picture of all this, I believe, in this little moment in Israel, is a little lady. Her story is told in chapter number 2. Her name was Rahab. She got the message before the stones were even laid. Notice what it says, and we'll close with this. Verse number 9 of chapter number 2. She's speaking to the spies that she's hidden on the roof of her house, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That God is our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for guiding us to this moment today. Lord, thank you for the truth of this message. Lord, the reminder of the stones. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these thoughts. Take them and do with them what you alone can do. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our church. Lord, from the youngest child to the oldest member, Lord, that you would bless every one of us. Lord, we need this truth every day in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the music begins to play, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, just have a couple thoughts that I want you to think about as we have this invitation. I want you to think, what has God done in my life lately? What has God done in my life that I need to come back to and be reminded of? What has God done in my life that I need to make a memorial stone of so that my kids will ask, why is that there, Dad? And if you don't have a lot of answers to those questions, I want to challenge you to come to this altar tonight and say, God, let it begin here. That the miracles would begin here. That the memorials would be built here. That these walls could tell the story of your grace and your power in my life. But maybe you came to church tonight and you've never done what Rahab did in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, come to a moment of faith in the God of the Bible, the God who sent his lovely son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. If you've come to church tonight and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, in just a moment we'll all stand. And if you need to come and ask Christ to be your Savior, Pastor will meet you at the front. He'll either show you or get someone to show you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true God who reigns in heaven, who came to this earth out of love for you and died for your sins. He'll show you how to put your faith in Him tonight. Let's all stand together. And I'd encourage you, just the next few moments, to come. Come. And ask God to do a work in your life. Ask God to do to answer your faith. So that you can raise up some memorials. So that another generation to come can know the truth. So that the lost world that you work among can know the truth of your God. So they would ask you, so that you could tell them what God has done in your life.
I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to remember how powerful of a God you are. Thank you for the wonderful reminder tonight. Lord, for that you stand ready, willing, able to help and move us on. Pray that you bless that message to our hearts. Thank you for the message and thank you for the messenger, dear Lord. Pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Thank you for being in church tonight. And Brother Daniel, thank you so much for a great, great message. We thank you for the preparation and the delivery. And what a joy it is just to get to sit around and hear. I was thinking as he was preaching, there's things in my life. There's things in my house. There's things in my office. Somebody, when I got here, I like pocket knives. And there's one, there's a little case knife on my shelf in there. One of the men that are standing in this room today gave it to me after I got here. And so it's just a reminder that somebody loves you. You say, what's that mean? Well, it means a lot to me some days when I go in there and look at it and things are going wrong. I say, well, at least I got one person that likes me. And so it's certainly much more than that. I'm certain I'm just being funny, not trying to sing a sad song. But you have these things that God uses in your life to remind you. And what a powerful message. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for that. Well, our church family, from what I gather, is getting just a little smaller. I think, Victoria, you leaving this week sometime? Maddie, you leaving this week? All right. I don't know why you girls would want to do this. You young ladies would want to do this. You got a perfectly good home. Everything's fine. Your meals are paid for. Everything's going great. Then you're going to go break your parents' heart. I feel their pain because one did that to me this week as well. But I want you to be praying for Maddie. I want you to be praying for Victoria. And I haven't been able to do this for everybody. I certainly don't mean to. I didn't mention my own daughter. So if I miss your daughter or your son, it's not personal. I didn't even mention that Maddie either. But I want you to be praying. Church, we need to remember to pray for the young people. And some of them are staying here taking online classes. They're not going back to school. And then others are starting and they're going off. And so that's not to say that's certainly not all of them. But we want you to be praying for these young ladies that God would bless them. And we keep them focused on Him. And we certainly want to stand behind them. Well, I guess we're done. Brother Daniel, right? Is that it? Anything else? You don't have any other message to preach? You're good? Thank you for being in church. Thank you for being here. I would say let's fellowship together. We're supposed to still be trying to not get right up against each other, but it's just good to be in church. Brother Dan, Miss Carmen, thank you all for coming our way. Remind you, drop something in their box back there, card basket, whatever it is. Or if you didn't get that, you can get it Wednesday. But welcome them sometime and tell them it's so good to have them here. And we're thankful for that. Brother Dan, you have a going home song, some song we sang earlier. Can you lead us in one more thing? One more verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. All right. Great is Thy Faithfulness. You have that back up there, guys, Brother Jack. Sorry, this is so much easier. It used to be done. Used to be easier. There you go. Let's sing that as our going home song, and then you're dismissed.
Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you, you're dismissed. People said that he couldn't be done.